The text for this morning's message from God's Word is Genesis chapter 50, verses 20 and 21. I do intend to return to our series on the life and ministry of the prophet Elijah, but today is not that day. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 and 21 is our passage to be expounded this morning. And let's once again ask God to enable the expositor and those who hear to glorify him. And so, Father, please give your servant the power, the anointing of your Spirit, that he might faithfully and fervently, in the power of the Holy Spirit, bring your word to this assembly. And may those who hear have discernment to receive your word as it is faithfully preached. And may your Spirit apply it to all of our hearts, Father, that your word might not merely inform but transform, that we be not merely hearers of the word of God, but doers thereof. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 50, 20, and 21 reads as follows. The patriarch Joseph is speaking, and he says to his brothers, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What we must do at the beginning is put these words in context and summarize briefly the story of Joseph, which many of you are already familiar with. And in your outline that you'll find in your bulletin, I put that word "story" in quotes because this is not a story in the sense of some fictional little story in that sense, but this is true history, as we have in the rest of the great book of Genesis. These are things that really happened. And so the young man Joseph, beloved of his father Jacob, being found by his brothers an object of their jealousy, was sold by them into slavery in Egypt. And they thought they would never see him again, and Joseph probably thought he would never see his family again. But God, who works all things together for the good of those who love him and are the called according to his purpose, so worked in this case that this young man, Joseph, rose to power in that mighty kingdom of Egypt. And he wound up being able to provide for his family in the midst of a famine. And it's a very touching and tender story if you read the entire context of our passage. But the reason I chose the passage is because there's a great question that is probably in a lot of our minds this morning. It's a one-word question. Why? Why did this happen? Joseph probably asked that question as he was put on a caravan and taken to a strange nation and put into prison. He was a godly young man. He knew the Lord. He must have been saying, "Why, God? Why has this happened?" Whenever we think of disasters, we think of the man Job, and the horrible things that came upon him, the loss of all his possessions, the death of all 10 of his children, and horrible disease in his own body. Why, God? That man must have cried out, why has this happened to me? Why must have been the great question in the minds of the disciples when this Jesus, in whom they had put so much hope, whom they had followed about as he ministered in Galilee and Judea, the one that they had certain expectations about, and he was killed. Imagine the whys going on in their minds before he rose from the dead and gave them understanding about why he died. That is, for their salvation. You see, Joseph is a picture of that. The elder brother who suffers that his younger brothers might be saved. And so likewise, I know that many of us are asking a lot of whys about this Superstorm Sandy. Why was my home wiped out? Why am I displaced from my home? Why did I get this flood of water? Why have I lost possessions? Why can I not get in touch with loved ones? Why? Why? The great question. What answer to that question, why, did Job receive from God? Well, if we read the book of Job, we find that after Job and his friends have gone through all their discussions and statements and reflections, God shows up at the end of the book. He never really sits Job down and says, well, Job, I'm going to tell you, this is why I allowed these things to happen to you. God's answer to Job could be summarized very simply. You want to know why, Job? I am God. I am God. That's why. Could we comprehend the full answer that God knows as to why things happened? Can we comprehend God? No, we cannot. But the 131st Psalm gives us the right response that should be in our hearts. It's a short psalm. I'm going to read it in its entirety. It's only 3 verses. Psalm 131. It's a song of ascents of David. And David says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Lord, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. We can't fully understand why, but we can pray to have the attitude of the psalmist, trusting and hoping in God, quieting our souls, not fretting, not complaining, but recognizing that he is God. He is God. But I want to go on to offer at least a partial answer that we can see from God's word that answers that great question, why? And it's a hard answer. It's hard to receive it, but it is the truth of God's word. And we could simply say, why not? Why not? Consider what we deserve? What do the Holy Scriptures teach about our nature as human beings? That we are fallen from God. When our first forefather, Adam, a true historical man whom God set as our representative in the Garden of Eden, when he sinned against God, we sinned in him. And we fell. We entered into spiritual death. We became sinners, alienated from God, and deserving nothing but his wrath and his judgment. So the question that we want to ask when horrible things happen is, why not? Why should God not have utterly wiped every one of us off the face of the earth? That is what we deserve. And that's how we should look at disasters. As fallen, sinful creatures who any benefit that we receive is far above and beyond what we deserve. Often in Scripture, God presents himself as the potter, and we are the clay. And he says, does not the potter, the man who works in ceramics, can he take a lump of clay and make of it what he so desires? So it is with this one who answers Job by simply saying, I am God. He's the potter. We are the clay. Salvation from that state of sin and death through the blood and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a good thing. But the best thing is not anyone's salvation, but God's glory. God's great intent for his entire universe, for everything that is that it makes known his own glory. There's no higher design, no higher purpose than this which God could have. This, I suggest reverently, is God's zeal to glorify his own name. He is God. And there's no greater objective he could have. We read in Revelation 4, all the creation cries out to God that all things exist for your pleasure. For you they exist and were created. God's great motive is to glorify his name, to display all the perfections of his glory. And even as there's no one greater by whom he could swear, so there is no higher objective he could have. We need to have this in focus. It's not all about us. It's all about God. And so, yes, the value of even one human being is incalculable. We are made in his image. We are valuable and precious. That's true. I'm not denying that whatsoever. But nevertheless, the destiny of even all human souls is subordinate to this far loftier divine purpose, the display of God's glory, not the happiness of creatures, is the heart of what is good. But, wonderfully, our happiness is completely wrapped up in God's glory. He is glorified when we are blessed, when we are happy, when we receive the good things from his bounty. And so when we live for his glory, zealously desire his glory, worship his infinite majesty in spirit and truth with all of our beings, that's when our happiness is as great as it can be. This is the essence of the eternal heavenly life, which life is already in the Christian. So how do we respond to all this lofty view of God, whose glory and whose purposes, whose kingdom are things that are far more important than you or me or anything that is merely human. The Apostle Peter said these words, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." But there's not only this hard answer, hard on the flesh, that is. If we truly love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, it's not really that hard after all, is it? To love God and to exalt him and to regard ourselves as subordinate to him. But there's also a comforting answer. There's the hard answer, but there's a comforting answer. Let me ask you another question. What do chaos, luck, fortune, and Mother Nature have in common? Answer, they don't exist. In reality, what we have is God's unfathomable love motivating what he does, and his infinite wisdom orchestrating, so to speak, what he does, working all things together according to what is truly the master plan. So we can either look at what has happened all around us and say, "Wow, how unlucky we were. These random forces have affected us. There's chaos all around us." Or we can look with the eyes of faith and instead of seeing chaos, understand that God meant it for good, for ultimate good, that he is bringing good things out of it. Just as he caused that young man to be sold into slavery and brought good out of that, God is going to glorify himself and bring much good and blessing to many through this. We may not see it yet. Joseph couldn't see it. He was years in prison before God used him to bless his family. I don't know exactly how God is going to work it all out, but he is. And so we take comfort in that, knowing that behind all that we can see, there's unfathomable love and infinite wisdom working it for his glory and for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. So what now? What do we actually do now that we are equipped with this knowledge, with this correct view of things? Exalting God, seeing ourselves in the right place before him, recognizing that he is at work to bring good. We're equipped with that knowledge and that understanding from the Word of God, so what do we do? Well, I called this message the Joseph Principle because Joseph understood these things about God. As I said before, he was a godly young man. He knew the Lord. He knew the ways of the Lord. And so that's why he could say those things to the very brothers who had sold him into slavery. "Yep, you guys had it in for me. You just wanted to get rid of me. You almost killed me." And one of them prevented the others from killing him. "You meant all that evil against me, but God meant it for good." And so here's how Joseph responded with his understanding. It says he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. He comforted his brothers and spoke kindly to them. And so the way that you and I are to respond with this knowledge we have and how we are to understand what God has brought about through this hurricane and the second storm, we are to go and comfort our brothers and speak kindly to them. To our neighbors, we are to go and do likewise. And what are the best, the kindest, the most wonderful words that we could share with anyone who is in any distress whatsoever? It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel that is preached to the poor and needy. The gospel that is preached to those who have an awareness of their sinfulness and need of a Savior. It's the message that the Son of God, who deserved no kind of ill, he didn't deserve anything that came upon him. If anyone could ask the question, why? It's Jesus Christ. But he didn't ask why. He said, I will do. And he left the glories of heaven. And as one of my brothers reminded me this morning, that great King of heaven was born in a feeding trough of animals for our salvation, so that he could take upon him our nature, so that just as Adam stood as our representative and brought us into the state of sin, the Lord Jesus Christ would be the last Adam, standing in the place of his people, taking upon himself in his own body the penalty that was due to them. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He made of himself a sacrifice once for all. All the wrath of God was poured out upon him. And the comforting, kind words are that by believing in this, you can be saved. By believing that when he rose from the dead, it was God's demonstration that that sacrifice was acceptable. And that now those who believe in Jesus Christ can be saved. Saved for all eternity, saved for heaven, and saved in this life as well by being able to trust in him and believe in him through whatever storms of life come. This is the gospel. This is the good news, which not only speaks to the life to come, but it speaks to us here and now. We, who have suffered from Hurricane Sandy, or however we have suffered, this is the good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He rose from the dead for our justification. And if we believe upon him, we shall be saved. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for so great a Savior. Lord, we deserve nothing but wrath at your hand, but you are merciful, and you treated us far better than our sins deserve. And not only that, you have given every person who has heard this gospel message this morning, you have set before them the way of life, salvation, and hope. Father, let the Holy Spirit now apply this gospel to every heart, to those who perhaps have never clearly heard this message before, to those who are very familiar with it, for we all need to continue to hear it, to understand that Jesus came to save. Father, that you have given your people a great and glorious salvation in this life and the life to come. And so seal your word to our hearts. Bless us by the power of your Spirit, Father, we pray, in the name of your glorious Son. Amen. Our concluding hymn, which uses the same tune as the previous one, our concluding psalm, I should say,